You will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Well, we're studying the subject of eschatology and looking critically at Matthew 24. That's not what we're going to be doing in this particular lesson. But I do want to draw from this chapter a very comforting thing that Jesus says, an admonition. If you look in Matthew chapter 24, we're going to talk about the matter of endurance and how it's a requisite for a servant of God, and that's certainly brought up here in this chapter in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. You notice it says, the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Now, endures what? If you look in the context there, he said, you'll see in Matthew 24, back up there to Matthew 24, I've got that other verse, Hebrews we'll talk about in a minute. But in Matthew 24, I want you to note the word tribulation in verse 29. You'll see in verse 29, he said, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, he talks about the tribulation that he has in mind, not something that premillennialists talk about that's yet to come. It's the tribulation associated with judgment on Jerusalem. You'll look back at verse 9. You see the word tribulation in verse 9? They will deliver you to tribulation. So the faithful to Christ will suffer tribulation, and their enemies would deliver them to tribulation and will kill you. Some would actually die. And you read about that in the book of Revelation. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. So everybody's going to hate these people who are following Christ. Now, if that's not bad enough, he said in the next verse, many will fall away. Not only will they fall away, they'll betray one another and hate one another. So here are people you used to go to church with and sing songs with. They're not going to believe anymore, and they're going to betray you to the enemy. And then he said, many false prophets will arise. Now who do I believe? This guy says he's a prophet, this guy says he's a prophet. And he said, it's going to mislead many, and some of your dearest friends in Christ may be misled. And because lawlessness has increased, you see people falling away and losing their faith. What's going to happen? He said, most people's love will grow cold. Now then we have this. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And it's in the face of that tribulation. Note verse 21. Then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And it would be a time when a woman did not want to be pregnant and have a baby because you had to flee from the Roman armies. It'd be a time you did not want it to happen in winter or on the Sabbath because you'd have to flee the Roman armies. So it was a very bad time. So what are you going to do when you face that kind of thing? He said you need to have endurance. The one who endures through all of that to the end of the destruction of Jerusalem and all that they face will be saved. Well, that's the context of Matthew 24. Well, we don't face the destruction of Jerusalem today. That's past. That's AD 70. But what about us? All right, turn to Hebrews. You have some similar admonitions over here, but it's a different setting. Again, this time it's Jewish Christians and they're suffering. And you'll see here in verse 36, he said, you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So just like those people that Jesus was talking to facing the tribulation of the destruction of Jerusalem, here are people facing tribulation. And these tribulations you'll see back in verse 32, he said, remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. So, some of their fellow Christians had been persecuted. Some had been put in jail. Some people had their houses ransacked. And some of these very Christians, you read in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, some of these Christians were falling away from the faith, just like you read about the destruction in Jerusalem. It's easy to get discouraged, to be filled with fear, to give up, and you have this admonition, you have the need of endurance so that you may receive what was promised. So there's again the admonition to endurance. Now, about everyday life. I have down here on the bottom of the chart, everyday life. When a baby is born and they start learning to walk, they walk the first time they try? No, they fall, bump their arm or leg or head, but they get up and try again. And try again. What if the first time a baby fell, never got up again? That hurts. But he got up and he kept trying. And so now, those that were babies, they're out there running around on the soccer field, kicking balls. Because they endured that as a baby. But these boys, they got several boys in this audience that play soccer. And I seen them last year. And I think the year before that. They're different soccer players now. You know why? Well, they used to try to kick the ball, maybe they'd miss it. Miss blocking the ball, all that kind of thing. They're much better at that. They could have got discouraged and quit. But because they endured, because these young boys endured, they were encouraged by others to endure. They're becoming really good little soccer players. And that's what endurance does. And so there are these things in everyday life. In fact, you're benefiting from it today. The fellow that first tried to make an automobile, suppose it didn't work and he had trouble and he had to quit. How would you get where you're going? Or the Wright brothers, when they tried to make an airplane that would fly, suppose they quit when they failed in some of their initial tries. But because of endurance, you can get on a plane and fly somewhere. So endurance can bring results. We understand the need of endurance and it brings fruit, it bears fruit in our lives. The same is true spiritually. There's going to be rough times. We're going to fall off the wagon. We're going to get hurt at times. But you have these admonitions that we need endurance. Now, we may not use the word endurance too much, and so I'll put on the chart some of the synonyms that we may use. It may ring a bell with us, and if these words sound better to you, use them. I've got a definition there, and you're going to find this definition, one very similar if you go look it up in a dictionary, the power to withstand hardship or stress. But while we're talking about endurance, we're talking about those things that we may call stamina. Those things we may call staying power, toughness, being tough in the face of difficulties, whether it's a football player, a soccer player, or somebody learning how to play an instrument, or just facing difficulties at school. Fortitude, tenacity, patience, steadfastness. Here's a word we like, grit. Having grit, you know, to face difficulties and just keep on going. Well, that's what endurance is about. There's going to be things in life that are tough. But if we're going to be servants of God and we're going to make it to the end, if God lets us have any time of experience on this earth, you can be sure we're going to need endurance to make it. Everything's not going to always be lovely. I'm going to talk about some examples of the need for endurance here in the short time we're together. Marriage. Marriage is a place you've got to have endurance. You know, over in Genesis chapter 2, when God made the woman for the man and brought him to the man, the text says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to, that's be glued to, joined to. Some versions say joined to his wife. And that's a word that talks about a very strong bond. They're going to be tried. Don't believe anybody that tells you when you get married, I will never have an argument, never have a fuss. Either they're not married and they don't know what they're talking about, or they've been married and they're lying. People have difficulties. They go through valleys. That's going to happen. What are you going to do? Quit? You know, it's interesting. You read this about being joined to, bonded to. And then many years later, the Pharisees asked the question. It's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Can we divorce our wife for any cause at all? Is it lawful to divorce our wife for any cause at all? The divorce is the idea of separating this bond, breaking this union. And maybe we're having trouble getting along, we don't like one another anymore, whatever the situation may be. But you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19? And when you look at Matthew 19, he goes back to the verse that I have on the slide. That verse that you have there in Genesis chapter 2. And in Matthew chapter 19, you'll note here, Jesus' response to these men in verse 5. Verse 4, he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who made them or created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's a real short verse. It doesn't even use the word divorce. But it includes the prohibition of divorce. Isn't that interesting? How do you know that? Read the next verse. Jesus draws a conclusion. So, based on that verse, a verse that doesn't even mention the word divorce, but he said, "So, they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man separate." So there's no out. You got troubles, you got difficulties, you better learn to work through them. Divorce is not an option if we're going to endure into the end. And there's going to be enduring times, especially for people who are married to mates who are not trying to serve God. That's really going to be some enduring times. Because you're going to differ about religion. You're going to differ about priorities. Sometimes even two people who proclaim the same faith will have those difficulties. If you're going to serve Jesus Christ, you're going to have endurance to make it to the end. Now, one of the comforting things about marriage is we can always keep in mind, back in the book of Genesis, when God made the man and made the woman and brought them together, the text says that God said it was very good. I know that the way God made marriage is good. You buy a car, 5 years later, 3 years later, it's not working right. What do? You go get the owner's manual. Well, let's see how this thing was designed. That's the way it is with a marriage. If our marriage is not working right, we need to get the owner's manual. It's right here. God made it good. Let's go back and see where we've gotten off track. What can we do to correct this marriage? And we have it, 2 Timothy 3. Timothy was a preacher in a congregation. And he says, "All scriptures inspired of God and profitable for teaching." Your version may say doctrine. That is what you need to believe, what you need to believe about marriage. Here it is, we're reading it. But let's suppose I'm getting off course. Well, he says it's profitable for reproof. Say, you're doing the wrong thing, you need to change. Okay, I need to change. What's the direction do I need to take? That's the third word. Then for correction, to tell you, okay, here's the path you need to follow. You're going down the wrong path, reproof. Now, here's the right path. Here's how you treat your mate, your husband, your wife, or whatever it may be. And then training in righteousness. Training involves discipline and work. It doesn't happen overnight, but the Word of God can help you be a better husband and be a better wife. So, yes, being a Christian, and that includes the business of serving your mate in marriage, involves endurance. You know, one thing that will help us in these marriages is a statement Paul made in 1 Corinthians 10. He was actually applying it to other matters. He wasn't talking about marriage in this particular section. But it's the way he lived his life. And he said, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, to all the glory of God. So, if people are having trouble in their marriage, here's what will help them get through it. When you go to bed at night, you pray, I trust. Have you treated your mate the way God wants you to? Have you honored God in your marriage today? And the way you talked to your mate, the way you treated your mate, the time you gave your mate, the attention you gave your mate, whatever it may be. Do all to the glory of God. God made marriage. God made man, made woman for marriage, brought them together. Take these blessings and glorify God with them. That'll change your whole way of looking at marriage. Not, did I please my wife? Am I happy? Did I glorify God today in my marriage? And there's one other thing I just suggest. You know, over in Philippians chapter 3, Paul wrote to this Philippian church. In chapter 3 and verse 17, he made a statement. He wasn't talking strictly about marriage. He's talking about them growing in Christ and maturing to better service in Christ. But he made this statement. He said, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. If you were in Philippi, and evidently there was some kind of persecution they would face, you see that in the first chapter. Well, I don't know if I can get through this. Wait a minute. I got this letter. This guy's in prison for his faith. This guy has been beaten. This guy has been stoned what they thought was to death. This guy's had all kinds of things happen to him. He's made it. I can make it too. But it's not only him. There's others. He said others follow that pattern. Right here in this audience, you've got people that's been married 20, 30, 40, 60 years. You think they ever had some difficulties? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But they made it. They made it. Somehow they made it. And you can make it, too. You can make it. But you've got to have endurance. And so the stamina, the grit, the toughness when things are bad, the fortitude to say, I'm going to stay in this marriage and make it work as best I can. Now, obviously, if your mate doesn't want to, there's nothing you can do about that. You can't stop them from leaving. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about that. But you can have the tenacity to serve God and do your very best in that. Here's another challenge in serving God. And it can be a real challenge. And that's raising children. Over in Proverbs 22:15, it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You ever get a child, you feel like, man, they're just stubborn from the day they were born. Well, 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And this sweet little baby is going to give you some real trials. It can, depending on the child. Bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. But you know what you've got to do in your discipline? You see that verse in chapter 13:24 in the book of Proverbs? You've got to discipline him diligently. And diligently doesn't necessarily mean fast and hard. It means consistently. Be consistent. Work at it. Think about it. Not just, oh, I blew up mad, now I'm gonna discipline. No, it's an everyday thing. Diligent discipline. What are you trying to do? Mold, train a soul. Now, is that trying? Oh, it's trying. You deal with the behavior and respect for the parents at home. How they talk to you. How they look at you. You know, you're trying to talk to them, they're rolling their eyes around. So be diligent. Train them. You're going to respect me. Or you're going to pay the consequences. So respect and obedience. Do they follow up when you tell them to do something? Diligent in that to be sure they do. Not just something that makes you mad. Just training them day by day. The endurance. We say, well, it takes a lot of stamina and fortitude to stay with that. Yeah, it does. Steadfastness. And then there's behavior and worship. You know, you take your kids to worship. They're young. Well, most every parent here has been through that, haven't you? My wife wore out the carpet there of one of our children going back to the back. And so that happens. But you train. You discipline. And then after a while, that child learns to be quiet and behave and stay busy doing something in the worship service. I can't take the kids while they're little. They don't behave. That's your job to make them behave. That takes a lot of work, tenacity, and patience to do that. But then they get to be teenagers. I sometimes used to tell my kids, I said, when you get to be 13, I'm going to spank you just for being a teenager. But teenagers can be a real challenge. They can be a real joy. But teenage years bring some extra challenges to parents. As their bodies mature, their hormones get stirred up, and there's all these temptations out there, and their friends are doing things. Boy, you talk about a challenge. Some parents, I know, we used to have neighbors. They couldn't wait till school started because they didn't know what to do with their kids. They didn't train them. And of course, their kids were wild. They set fires in houses and tore up their house and all kind of stuff. Because parents want to just give it up, not have that tenacity and patience. But that if you want to be a good parent and serve the Lord who gave you the power to have children, it's going to take endurance in those times. Now, look, that is your responsibility as a parent. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not the state's responsibility. That's why we got a problem with schools. Schools have become training for kids. They're not to train kids in morals and that kind of thing. That's not what they're for. They're for reading, writing, arithmetic. Who's to train them? You, the parents. That's who. And it's not for nannies. It's for parents. Train up your children. And so, a lot of patience. It'll challenge you. There'll be time you wonder, what am I going to do? But that's when it takes that fortitude, that toughness, that staying power to continue to train those children. Here's another area you're going to have some endurance. You might not think this would be one, working with brethren, but it is. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Here's a letter to a church. You think, well, these are God's people. This everything will be lovely here. But look at Colossians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 12. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and what? Patience. What? Bearing with one another? Yes. Forgiving each other? Yes. Yes. Brethren will mistreat one another at times. Forgiving each other? Whoever has a complaint against anyone, you mean you might have a legitimate complaint against the brother and the way he treated you? Yes. But be reminded, he said, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. How many times has the Lord had a complaint against us? Can't number the times. You are a Christian. It's going to be tough. You're going to live with people who are growing. There are different levels of their spiritual growth. And sometimes those who should be way past a bad attitude will act badly. But that's part of working with God's people. That's just the nature of the game. You know, if you were in Corinth, here's a letter to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And imagine being in the church at Corinth. If you're familiar with the Corinthian letter, the first four chapters had to do with divisions among them because they followed different leaders among their group. I'm a Paul, I'm Paulus, I'm a Cephas, I'm Christ. Those were just representative of the local groups, actually. I don't know who they were. But imagine, you got this group over here and that group over there, and this one's following that guy over there. You say, boy, it's tough to go to church at this place. Well, that's the way it was at Corinth. Oh, it gets worse. You get to chapter 5, you pull up in your chariot, you get out and come in. There's that guy living with his father's wife. Not you, Stephen, but somebody sitting up that rower here. And there's that guy living with his father's wife. I can't sit here and sing and pray. Yeah, that's in the church of Corinth. But they'll do something about it. No, they don't do anything about it. They don't do anything about it next week. Next week, that's what Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6 about. There's people in this congregation that actually believe it's all right to commit immorality in the church of Corinth. Read that in chapter 6. There are several of them having questions about their marriages. Read chapter 7. There's others who are inconsiderate of their brethren and how they feel about eating certain kinds of meat. That's chapter 8, 9, and 10. Oh, the Lord's Supper? Say, boy, that'll be a point of high point. No, it was a mess. Can you go to Corinth? You know, they didn't have a church on every corner like we do today. You know, today it's fruit back turnover. I don't like something here, I go over there. They didn't have that. What are you going to do? Well, you can quit going to church. Or you can endure. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 13. If I understand the imagery, it's the imagery of a soldier. Remember back when they did hand-to-hand battle. So you're going out in this war. The enemy's over there. Where is he? He says, be on the alert. He might just be over that hill, over behind that tree. Be on the alert. He says, stand firm. There he is. He's got his weapons. It's going to be a fight. Stand firm. Don't run. Don't quit. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. You're not a bunch of babies. Stand up like a bunch of men and mature. That's what people do in a church who get in trouble. They run like a bunch of babies. Stand up like men. Say, we've got to work through this. And then he said, be strong. Battle gets tough. And working with brethren can get tough and disappointing. Are you going to endure or quit? You know what people often do? They run. That's not the answer. Same thing with teaching. You ever get discouraged trying to teach? Look over Galatians chapter 4. You say, these are my brethren, I can teach you and it'll be done. No, it doesn't work that way. Jesus taught for 3 years about his crucifixion. And the night of his betrayal, they still had no idea what he's talking about. Imagine that. But he didn't give up. Aren't you glad? But over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, look. Paul said, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I wish I could be present with you now to change my tone. I'm perplexed about you. I've tried to teach you, brethren. I'm concerned. Somewhere you've missed the boat. You ever feel that way as a teacher? I mean, I tried. I did my best. Looks like it's just not registered. Over in chapter 5, over in chapter 5 and verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I taught you were doing good. Somebody came in, turned you in a different direction. Yeah, that's part of it. Now you can quit teaching. I'm sure glad the people that I've learned from didn't quit when they would face difficulties. A number of the preachers I've known over through the years have gotten released from congregation. They call it fired. You don't get fired. You're working for the Lord. That's what they call it. In other words, you don't preach here anymore because they were preaching the truth. And I'm glad they didn't quit. Maybe the congregation didn't grow like it wanted to. Maybe other things happened. I'm thankful. My mother and dad faced all kinds of things in the congregation they were a member of. In fact, when I was a boy, there was a division in that church. I'm sure glad they didn't quit. My wife's parents and the church they were in, they faced a division. I'm glad they didn't quit. See, I got the fruit of that. So endurance pays off. You got to endure. So, in helping others. You get tired of helping people? Look at Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we do not grow weary. And sometimes there's people you've got to keep helping. Don't get weary. Don't quit. Don't give up. Have endurance and stamina, toughness, fortitude, tenacity. That'll make a strong church. Oh, there's going to be differences. There's going to be squabbles. There's going to be misunderstandings. You work through it. That's God's plan, at least. But it also applies to personal growth. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We talked a little while ago about these boys learning soccer. And it takes time and work and practice. The same is true of spiritual growth. You don't go out and pick up a soccer ball the first day and you know how to kick it and make a goal and defend against it, or take a baseball bat and know how to hit a ball that a guy's throwing at you at maybe back when you're young at 40 miles an hour. When you get to be in majors at 90 or 100 miles an hour, you got to practice it. Well, the same is true with becoming a mature Christian. Look here at 2 Peter chapter 1, 5. For this reason also, applying all, here's our word, diligence again. We ran across that word about training children, didn't we? Do it diligently. You got to be diligent. It can't be a haphazard thing. You got to work at it. With all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control. Are you diligent or trying to improve your moral excellence, your moral choices in the way you talk and live and the things you do, the way you dress? In your knowledge of God's Word, and your controlling of yourself and your temper and your down times as well as your up times. Self-control. Perseverance, there's our word. We're talking about it right here. Perseverance in your godliness and your brotherly kindness and in your brotherly kindness love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing. Increasing. You're getting better. You get it, but you got to keep working at it. Increasing. He said, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who likes these things is blind, short-sighted, forgotten that he's cleansing from his sin. So Peter talks about this matter of personal growth. You're baptized and tomorrow you got it. No. Well, I'll have it after 5 years. No, you won't. And if God lets you be a Christian for 60 years, you still ought to be engaging in this personal growth, learning, growing, striving to be a better person. Over in Philippians chapter 3, you know, Paul, and we read from Philippians 3 a moment ago where Paul said, follow my example. Listen to Paul. You think, okay, this is This is in the first imprisonment of Paul, so that's 61 to 63 A.D. Paul obeyed the gospel, we're not sure, maybe 33 to 36 A.D. So we're talking maybe 30 years later. He's been diligent. He's an apostle. He's preached. He's suffered. He's seen all kinds of things. Listen to what he says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He said, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal." I press on toward the goal. God has a goal for me and for you. I press, he said, to that goal. I want to get the prize, the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Then later he says, you follow my example. Would you, 30 years later, still be pressing toward the goals of all those years? We say, I'm going to retire. I've been through everything. No, you just keep on till the last breath. And personal growth. I don't know if there's ever an end time. You quit studying the Bible if you can read and understand. Or going to church or trying to encourage brethren. Personal growth. Don't quit trying. Don't give up. You say, I fail. Well, yeah, you do. But don't quit. Have stamina. Get up and keep going. The toughness to endure. And we said at the beginning of our lesson, you got to have endurance to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's our last point. You want to go to heaven? You want to go to heaven when you die? You're going to have endurance. Let's go back to that passage we began with in Hebrews chapter 10. So here are people, and the Hebrew writers encouraging these people not to lose the prize that they had hoped to claim and believed in. So we'll start at verse 34. He said, "You showed sympathy to the prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." Why did they do that? Why did they do that? Here's why. "Knowing you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." Okay, they ruined my house. Okay, they threw me in prison. Okay, they caused me to lose my job. You know, there's some treasures I have they can't touch. They cannot touch. He said, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has," what? "A great reward." Don't quit believing. And then that belief is the foundation of hope. That'll give you hope, a real hope. Not just a wish, a real hope of heaven. It has a great reward. Continue there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. Look, "Yet a little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith." That's from the book of Habakkuk. I don't want to face what Habakkuk faced. My wife and I often talk about what is God doing with the United States of America today. I don't know. And I'm not sure I want to know. Habakkuk prayed to the Lord and said, "God, won't you do something about all this wickedness among us?" God said, "I'm doing something, but you wouldn't believe it, Habakkuk. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. They're wicked, they're cruel, they're powerful." Habakkuk, my paraphrase, he said, "Well, that's not what I had in mind." That's not what I had in mind. He said, I'll wait and see. And he saw. God said, "Yeah, I'm bringing them and I'm going to judge them. But your nation's going to lose the war. And it's going to be bad." What are you going to do? You going to quit? Give up on God? Because things aren't like you expect them to be? I don't know what's going to happen in the United States of America. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what my health will be like. I don't know if we'll have freedom. I don't know. But look, this passage takes it from that book and that scenario. He tells these Hebrew Christians. He said, verse 38, end of the verse, "If he shrinks back," he said, "my soul will have no pleasure in him." Oh, I was baptized. I may not go to church. I got discouraged, but I was baptized. No. He said, "If you shrink back, you don't have the tenacity and the fortitude to stay to the end, then I don't have any pleasure in you." Note, he says, verse 36, "You have need of endurance." That's where we started, wasn't it? "You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God," that's not just done it I was baptized, went to church a few times. When you've done it and done it and done it all your life. Overcame every difficulty, whether it's marriage or your children or problems in the church or whatever it may be. You've done the will of God. Then, he says, you may receive what was promised. So, God has no pleasure in the soul that gives up. But he has a great reward. You know, when you read the 11th chapter, but we're not going to take the time to do that. That's what motivated these people. That's what motivated Abel to offer a blood sacrifice. He believed in forgiveness. The relationship with God is what enabled Noah to build an ark when, so far as we know, I don't know if he'd ever seen rain, certainly not a flood like that. He believed God would reward those who trusted him and obeyed him. That's why Abraham lived in tents, though he was a rich man, to the age of 175 and trusted in God. And on you could go. It's that faith that enabled those men to serve God to the very end. So there it is. You have need of endurance. Endurance, stamina, whatever you want to call it. Put your own words in it. Stay in power. Toughness, fortitude, tenacity, patience, steadfastness, grit. Where are you today? Have you given up the ship? Have you shrunk back? Are you serving God like you should? You need to repent if that's the case. You don't want to meet God and say, you know, I know you're one of my children one day, but I know what you did. And you know, I really don't have any pleasure in you. To my left. Go that way. Oh, man. But you fight to the end. You stay faithful to the end. And he says, well done, you faithful servant. Enter the joy of my Lord, of your Lord. What a wonderful invitation. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Invite people who've never taken that first step to serve the risen Master. And others who may need prayers or encouragement. If there's any way we can help you, as together we stand and sing, please let it be done.